Good morning. There is a dinner served also today, so if you guys don't show up, there's going to be a lot of polisaris that are going to be pretty worked up because they got a lot of food in there. So anyways, you are all welcome to the dinner, so please don't rush out of here. Let's celebrate Evie's birthday in a grand way. And I'm sorry, Evie, but I can't stay and celebrate with you. I have to preach the first Sunday in Bruce's. And so, after the service, after the last song, I'm going to go and we're going to have a special prayer just for Evie, and we'll move on from there. So anyways, you can beat me up later for saying your name so many times in the pulpit. But anyways, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this 17th Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, and we're going to continue on where we left off last week, reading verses 33 through 46. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 33, continuing in Jesus' name. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it, and a builder built a tower. And he let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits thereof. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, killed the other, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them likewise. But last of all he sent unto him his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? And they said unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and let out his vineyard to another husbandman, which shall render him the fruits in his seasons. Jesus said unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner, and is the Lord's doing, and it is a marvelous in our eyes? Therefore I say unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him as a prophet. Amen. Please be seated. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask that you would continually reveal yourself in and through this word, that you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. Allow, Father, that we may learn, that we may grow, and that we would not hear from the wisdom of men. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting. This is after the point, once again, where Jesus and his authority is questioned. And it says that the scribes and the Pharisees, they question this authority in him. And so then now he starts to explain to them in a descriptive story. And that's what a parable is. It's a descriptive story. Basically, to get the idea across of exactly what he's speaking about. We do this in many times in our life whenever we're dealing with somebody else. We'll turn around and we'll share with somebody, maybe someone that's in construction, we'll share a story with them and try to liken it to a construction story. In other words, using terms that people would understand. If someone is a great scientist, they might use more scientific things. These individuals, they understood the benefit of a vineyard. They understood how it was considered actually a blessing. See, oftentimes in our day and age, we get very worked up over the subject of wine or anything like that because we were raised very conservative, and that's fine. But if you look in the Old Testament and you go through it, you see that actually the crops or even the great wine presses, what came forth from them is considered blessing. And so now, this isn't to talk about the abuse, but to actually understand that God provides all that is needed. And in a great year and in a great harvest, individuals were greatly blessed. And so this story would have a lot of meaning to them and a lot of impact. Because this is talking even about their economics. It's talking about their way of life. And so when he turns around, he says, I want you to listen. He said, I want you to listen to this other descriptive story. He says, there was a master of a house who planted a vineyard. So not only now did he just have this land, but he takes the time to plant the vineyard. He puts a fence around about it, and he actually breaks in there a wine press. This is fully production. And the interesting thing is we can miss a lot in this. But you see the bounty of the land. You see the protection that's put around it. You also see the blessing of the center of it. What good is the grapes, if you can't press them? And what good is it if anybody can go in there and devour them, just as we read in our previous text? So now he's talking about a master that has well thought out this plan. And he turns around and he not only now goes about to set up making a vineyard, but he protects it and he also allows it to have a production. The great blessing. At least that's what we would want. And then it says he turned around after he built the tower, basically for defense or anything else. He says he leased it out to the tenants and he went to a far country. Now remember, this is a descriptive story. You can only carry it so far. But the fact of it is what it's being said here is he has prepared something wonderful and he has created something great and he entrusted it to individuals. And in order to entrust it, that means then he journeyed. And so then it says, and when the season of the fruit came near, he sent some servants to go receive what was due. And we understand, even by reading of the Old Testament, what Brother read to us, that yes, we could see the great imagery of Jerusalem. And yes, we can understand that there were those that were set in charge of even the temple worship and all these things. We understand the bounty and the blessing that was found as being chosen as the children of God. But what was it producing? And what exactly was taking place? And so we turn around and we come to this point where Jesus says, now he wants to receive. And it was probably a contracted price, if you were to carry this out so far, that he would receive so much of what was produced. And then there comes this thing of what human beings deal with all the time. Greed. Power. A struggle. Protection for themselves and what we can deem to have as our own. Independence, whatever you want to label it to. What has God blessed us with? What has He turned around in our lives and blessed us with and entrusted us with? There's nothing more sacred than the Holy Scripture. There's nothing more sacred than the gospel message. I pray that we're using it right. And using is probably a very bad choice of words. But sharing it in the way that He would want us to. He sends His servants there. He sends them to go receive, to see what in reality the bounty is. And these individuals in this story, they take the tenants. The tenants take the servants and they beat one, they kill another, and they stone another. And we can, yes, very straightforward, see this out of the Old Testament where the prophets of old were abused. Were not well received. In the behalf of God, going and presenting themselves, they were abused in many different ways. But yet we turn around even in our day and age, and do we carry on even with this tradition? In other words, do we come to the point of taking the sacred gifts that God has given to us, and do we abuse those that distribute? Or do we abuse even the gift itself, not being used in an honorable way? You turn around in this fashion and you could see a pile of imagery running before your eyes. You could see the facts of what God has truly done for each and every one of us. And by this same gift, the gift that we've received of freedom and redemption, have we also distributed it? And as often have we been thankful in honoring God and blessing Have we turned around in reality, turning over everything in our lives? And I'm not talking here about monetary things, but in reality, our lives, the very lives we live, have we turned them to Him? Are we the redeemed children of God with the precious blessing that has been poured out upon us? And do we move forward in that faith and in that strength? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, do we enter into this world to encourage others? Or are we too worried about somebody else getting something that we might have? It's a struggle, because the flesh often wars against the spirit. And so now, when this takes place, and this is very much of the Old Testament language, there's no doubt about it. We understand that. When this takes place, He finally now sends out more servants, more than the first, expecting that they would receive them. It was due. It was only right that He would receive. But they turn around and they do the same to them. They mistreat them. They abuse them. They kill. All in the name or in the defense of their own establishment. What is the heart? What is the motive behind all of this? They want it for themselves. And that's going to be exposed very openly. Remember now, these individuals that Jesus is speaking to, they have sought many times to entrap Him. They've sought to destroy Him because they were afraid, because there was a threat against them in their position and in their authority and their power. We can't remove that from these parables. That in reality, they seek to preserve for themselves and yet will not surrender unto God. And they stand there in the place of position saying they are the authority or at least the mouthpiece. So then He turns around and He says, I'm going to send my son. He says they will respect Him as a higher power or emissary, however you want to say it. And in our life, Jesus deserves the highest respect, the highest regard. And in this time, and in this day and age, Jesus Himself speaking to these crowds deserves the highest respect and regard. But yet, because their own will can't leave their eyes, and the will of God can't be brought into their understanding, they won't hear it. How many times have we struggled in the same way? How many times have we struggled with the will of God in our life? Where we'll turn around and we'll say we seek for it, but when it comes against what I think, we don't want it. But yet He continually calls. He continually beckons. And it's an interesting thing, because when you turn around and you see this, and we turn around and we say, well, all right, so a king sends the prince, and the prince is going to have a lot more pull with these people. But how do they look at it? Let's remove this individual. Let's remove, if we could say it this way, the enemy. And therefore, what he has, or his power, or his prestige, will be ours. We understand this. We understand it even in the business world. If we can turn around, remove our competition, we become the kingpin. And so when he turns around in this aspect, he says, I will send my son, they will receive him, because he comes with the authority of the king. The unjust tenants, they turn around and they see the son, and the greed takes over all the more. They turn around and they see him coming and they say, this is the heir. Come, let us kill. Let's kill him and we'll have this inheritance. We will receive what he has. It's an interesting thing if you go look through the history of Jerusalem and the children of Israel and Judaism. The laws would speak very strongly that there was a great chance that the servants could inherit the land after the master dies. But it's interesting. It doesn't go down the roads of murdering the master. Getting it by ill ways. And so they have this false understanding in their minds that if they do this, that they will maybe by chance receive it. And what did they do? We see the passion in this, don't we? The passion story. But they turn around and they take him, and they threw him outside of the vineyard. Christ himself was killed outside of the city walls. He came here to represent the Father. He came here to represent the truth. And in his ministry, there was no ill. In his life, there was no sin. He was perfect and blameless. And the human race, in reality, hated him for it. They desired his position. They desired his power. They desired all the fame that was going along with him. And it's the very people that speak with Jesus now that he points the story to. But it doesn't stop there. It speaks to the fallen man in the flesh. It speaks to each and every one that is unrepentant. Everyone that has not been washed in the blood. That each and every one of us in our own wicked way desire only for our flesh, desire only for self-preservation, desire for self. It speaks to this fashion. And Jesus turns around and he asks this question after they take him outside of the vineyard and they kill him. He says, "What will the owner do then?" And I think it's interesting. Because they know the answer. Do you know, I really believe for a moment, after the great temptation and after the crucifixion of Christ, I believe for a moment, the adversary, Satan himself, thought he won. And how deceived he was. I know that wicked man in their flesh, and I don't have to separate myself far from that, believed that they won. But they did not. Not in that way. But there was a winning, there was a victory that was so great and so unthought of that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he atones for the sins of the world, that upon that cross, in reality, he pays the penalty of the sin of the world. The very thing that they thought would get rid of him actually was the very thing that they needed. Because even in the wicked act of crucifying him themselves, that in reality was even what he was dying for. This is the love of our God, and this is the love in reality of Jesus Christ. That he loved us to the point of death, and that he entered into this world, though we in our human flesh, in our fallen nature, thought we were doing something powerful. It was more powerful than we ever could dream, because on God's side of it, it in reality was the redemption. It was the sacrificial lamb that paid the price for the sin of the world. And when they turn around and they give this answer, it's quite interesting because Jesus doesn't argue with it. But what Jesus did for each and every one of us through the death of the cross is he has crucified sin. He has turned such a gross event and he has turned it into a powerful ministry where in reality, yes, we can stand up with these individuals and say, you know what? Yeah, he will come in there and he will destroy them all. He'll get rid of everything. But God did not choose to do that upon the crucifixion. It says that Jesus Christ himself bore the cross for the joy that was set before him. That was you and I. That's where his trance was fixed upon. That each and every one of us, the souls of redemption. And this is the love of our God where we turn around and say, yeah, he should come in here and wipe us all out. He doesn't. He turns around in that understanding. He turns around even in that cross scene. And what does he speak in behalf of each and every one of us? Not just the holy rollers. Each and every one of us. God, forgive them. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can see by this account the great story. We can see how, yes, through history, Israel has wandered. But now by faith in Jesus Christ, we are the new Israel. And we still have a tendency to wander. But he is faithful. He is faithful. Yes, Jesus speaks very strongly here. He says, yes, now when the individual that owns this vineyard comes back, he will. He will take care of business. But he turns around and he says something that's quite interesting. When they answer and they say that he will put those miserable wretches to death and let out the vineyard to some other tenants that will give him the fruits of the season. It's interesting because these chief priests and these Pharisees, they actually talk about their own sentence. They were entrusted with this kingdom. They were entrusted with this word of God. And yet they did not fully represent him. And Jesus says, have you never read in the scripture, the stone that the builders rejected becomes a cornerstone? It was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. We see that in Psalm 118. And we understand that Jesus Christ is that stone that was rejected by the elders. We understand very straightforward from the scripture of how he is the chief cornerstone and all of the kingdom is built off of him. And yes, that we are living stones by faith built into this temple. That it is no longer a temple built with hands, but rather it is the kingdom of God that is established by faith through grace, by the power of the Spirit of God working in and through us. That we would enter out into this world and proclaim his truth. In proclaiming his truth or proclaiming his word, people would hear, and upon hearing what? Receive faith. This is the ministry that we have, to enter out into a world that needs to hear the hope of the gospel. And so Jesus doesn't say, now this is going to end and it's all over. Really what he says is, it's going to be reassigned. You individuals aren't doing your job. You haven't been doing your job. Therefore, it'll be taken from you and it'll be given to others. And it's an amazing thing because this is going to be such a culture shock for all of them. Because the individuals that it would be given to is everybody else. That they would now go to the Gentiles, that they would go to these foreign lands, and that they proclaim this truth. And that now the Gentiles would be believers, and that we would all be built up together. Jesus says very straightforward, therefore I'm telling you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing fruit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are we people that are moved by the Holy Spirit, that are encouraged by the finished work of Jesus Christ to allow him to be glorified? Jesus shares with us in the Gospel of John very straightforward, except the kernel of wheat die and enter into the ground, it could not bear any fruit. Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. And he has taken the place upon Golgotha and he has paid the penalty of sin through death and he has nailed that sin to the cross. That as he enters into the ground, he is resurrected as a new individual or as the perfect. I don't know, new is probably a bad word. But the fact being the righteous Christ, that death could not contain him, the devil could have no power over him, that his father would not let him see corruption. We live in him. And by this now we are that new fruit that springs forth. That now we enter out into this world continually bringing forth crop to the Father. That it is not by our own hands, it's not by our own abilities, but rather by the power of the Spirit working in our lives that we would go forth and preach the truth. The gospel truth. These individuals were more worried about protecting their authority, their position. They were more worried about making sure that the temple was kept holy and clean, but yet filthy hands were in midst of it all the time. He says it will be given to others that will produce. He says, and the one that falls on the stone will be broken into pieces, and the one that falls on will crush them. What some seem, or at least at this time, deem to be useless is actually quite powerful. These individuals saw no use for Jesus. They question his authority. They sought to entrap him. They sought to get rid of him. And eventually they will have their way, but he will do it willingly for the joy that is before him, you and I. Because he understood that we could not and we would not. So therefore he did. He entered into this world. He took upon himself the human nature. He took upon himself this flesh. And though he did not sin in any way, he still took upon himself the penalty of that sin on your behalf and on my behalf. And even by silence, he is considered guilty even when he stands before the Roman authorities. By silence, he receives his penalty because he loves us and he desires for us to have eternal life. And he takes, if we could say it this way, his seat upon that cross, but it's not a very good seat. And he receives the pain and the punishment for each and every sin atoned or done upon this earth, and he makes atonement for them. This is your God who loves you and desires you. This is your God that desires to have a relationship with you. He doesn't even come back in the fashion, as these individuals say, and utterly destroy everybody, but rather comes in and seeks to save and to redeem. Do you remember when those disciples were all upset because these individuals, when they were traveling, would not hear the gospel and they wouldn't believe, and they asked Jesus, "Should we call down fire from heaven that they would be consumed?" He said, "You don't know what spirit you are." He says, "I didn't come to destroy life, but to save it." When we come to a place like this, or when we come into the presence of God, when we come into the presence of His believers, do we feel like that we're being condemned and judged? Do we feel like that we have no ability to stand there? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, you do. Because the righteous blood of Jesus Christ was poured out for each and every one of us, and it was poured out on your behalf, that you have the ability to stand there and stand there in faith, that yes, we can turn in repentance and we seek out from Him to give us something that we don't have. This is the fruit that comes forth. That through this proclamation, and by the proclamation and hearing, we receive faith. And in this faith, we move forward. Because I don't know about you, but I don't see much help out there in this world. I don't see that there is anything in this world to bring me eternal security. In fact, everything that we hear of in this day and age is to protect it as long as we can. It comes back to that power struggle. I'm tired of the power struggle. I don't know about you. May we find peace in Jesus Christ. May we no longer question the authority and where He receives it from. But may we be assured through His Word and through the presence of His Spirit that it is God Himself that came to this earth and loved us so much that He gave us His life, that we may have life in and through Him. May we find the peace and reconciliation and the forgiveness of our sins. May we be bold in that and understand that through the finished work of Jesus Christ, our sin debt is paid. And may we cling to that by faith. May we not turn around and be afraid as these individuals were and say, we better take things into our own hands and secure our future. Because to tell you the truth, it's not going to work. You can do nothing without me, Christ says. Because He is, in reality, the vine. We are just the branches. May we abide in that vine. May we continue to live in that strength. And may we understand what we have received by the precious gospel. That there is, in reality, a wine press in the midst of our community. And it is a blessing for each and every one of us to receive of that great vineyard. For God is good. He says very plainly, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this, they understood that He was talking about them and their misabuse and their mistrust. They sought to destroy Him. But once again, they couldn't because they feared for position. They feared the people, because the people understood Jesus to be at least, and I say at least because He was much more than a prophet. They understood that He was from God. Maybe you come that way. Maybe you come to this point in your life that you might understand that Jesus, this guy is pretty cool. He must be at least from God. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you know it or not. He is God. The one that gave you life. The one that was there from the beginning of the world. He breathed life into each and every one of us. And he saw that life as being so precious that he atoned for every misdeed. In other words, he paid for every misdeed that you ever have done. And all he calls you to do is to see him. See him, for he is here. See him, for he is in the Word. See him, for he is in the body, which is the church. Be blessed, be encouraged, and receive.